My text this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to speak on the theme, God's ladder, come down. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Oh, in fact, instead of turning to it, why don't you watch me read the scripture instead? Because I have a little visual to go with it. This is Matthew 5, 1 through 17. Paper chain. Abraham begot Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Judah. Oh, there's a little genetic tag coming alongside Judah called Tamar. Who was the mother of Perez. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Not salmon. And attached to him is another very interesting genetic flag, Rahab, who was the mother of Boaz, actually the descendant of Boaz would be a better term. And there's another flag here, Ruth, attached to Boaz, who was the mother of Obed. And Obed, father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of King David. And then King David's name is repeated in the genealogy a second time. So we get now into the purple, the royal line of the kings of Judah. You have attached to David another marker, whose mother was Uriah's wife. Well, that was Solomon's mother, David's later wife, who is not even named, but called Uriah's wife. As though the biblical writer can hardly bear to pronounce her name, 800 years after the event. We'll talk about that in a moment. David, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. There's a little black mark there by Rehoboam, which we'll talk about. Abijah, there's a black mark by him. Father of Asa, a white mark by him. Father of Jehoshaphat, a white mark I put by him. Father of Jehoram, a black mark by him. Father of Uzziah, father of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, and then begins the captivity. And so we get a different color. These are the obscure names. They never reigned, but they were descendants of King David. Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Ikeem, when you don't know how to pronounce something, if you just go ahead and do it, people think you know. Eliud, Eliezer, Nathan, Jacob, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. So here is the line from Abraham to Jesus. And when we read that text from Matthew 1 through 17, and without the paper chain, probably our initial reaction is, first of all, what does this have to do with my life? And this is another boring list of names in the scripture. And who are those people anyway? We never heard of most of them. Several years ago, I was given my maternal grandmother's Bible. I never knew her. I never knew my grandparents. My maternal grandmother died when I was, 3 years of age. And when I got that, I got that Bible. And there, written in the fly of the Bible, were the names of all of her 9 children and the names of her 21 grandchildren. And my name was there, the 17th of 21 grandchildren of Minnie Weidman. What is most treasured to me is that my grandmother, in her own writing, had written down one by one all the names of her descendants, including mine. And the most significant thing about that Bible is my name is in it. And probably if you ask one of these characters their favorite verse in the Bible, they would say, of course, the one with my name in it. When I open to Matthew chapter 1, I am reading the record of Jesus' earthly family. I can trace my family back 250 years on both my mom and my dad's side. My mother's family came to the United States before the Revolution, and they were on the side of the Revolution. My father's family came before the Revolution, they were on the side of the English, which explained all the conflicts between my mother and my father. But I can only go back about 250 years. Matthew's genealogy alone from Jesus goes back in a genetic line 1,800 years. There's another genealogy we'll see in a moment that goes back even further than this. Matthew, as you can see by the colors in the genealogy, structures the genealogy in three phases. 14 names from Abraham to David, 14 names from David to Josiah, David is counted twice, and there are 14 names from Jeconiah to Jesus. The reason for that 14-14 is that this is not necessarily, in every case, a direct son of. The Hebrew word son could be referred to grandson, great-grandson. But 14 comes out of the fact that David's name, DVD in the Hebrew, because Hebrew doesn't have numbers, letters stand for numbers, and DVD in Hebrew is 464, which is 14. So the name David itself is a mnemonic device. The persons who first received the scripture that didn't have the advantage of it in writing would listen to it. It's easier to memorize when you know you've got 14 and 14 and 14. But I want to link this genealogy for a moment with a vision that the Lord had given to Jacob, who is way up on the chain, right here, the third one down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was a young man. He was fleeing home because he had suckered his father's inheritance away from his older brother. And as he's lying with a stone for his pillow, one night he has a dream in which he sees a ladder or a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. And at the top of it stood the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac, who said to him, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go." When the Lord spoke those words, this ladder had only three links to it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob couldn't possibly see that coming down the DNA of the generations, ultimately that promise would come all the way to Jesus, who would bring us a ladder in which not just angels were ascending and descending, but bring us a ladder where he came down from heaven to earth in order to give us a lift from earth to heaven. The genealogy is God's ladder come down, a ladder of the DNA through which the Son of God came to us. There are three points to this message this morning. First one maybe sounds a little convoluted, but that's because somehow I didn't work hard enough to get it simpler. But the first principle of this genealogy stands for the inclusion of the excluded who want to be included. Do I have a witness? Doesn't that really get your motor going? What do I mean by that? Well, we know in the Gospels that in Jesus' ministry, he first of all, he identifies it. He says, "I have come to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who were those? Those were people that weren't in church. Those were the lepers and the tax collectors and the harlots and the sinners and the richly impure. But then he reached beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the other excluded, to the woman like the Samaritan woman who had already had five marriages and the one she was presently living with was not her husband, and the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who desperately needed help, and a Roman centurion, and ultimately the excluded would include the ends of the earth from Cornelius to us. All of those who don't belong in the DNA genetic chain of the house of David. Jesus brings outsiders inside. He says, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." He seeks to bring the excluded into his kingdom. And a tip-off of that is these little flags that I pointed out in the genealogy. These are excluded people. Tamar, for example. I don't know if you know her story. It is Genesis 38. Judah, whom she is attached to. Judah had a son named Er, E-R. I would never name my children Er. And I don't think any kids are running around with ER, you know, those of you that watch the TV program. Anyway, Er died without a son, so per the custom of the day, Er's brother Onan was supposed to have relationships with Er's widow, and the child born to that union would be the legal heir of the properties that belonged to Er. But Onan did not do his duty, and the Lord struck him. And so, since Judah's other son was too young to get married, he promised him, but when the time came and Sheila, which is my girl's name, but his name was Sheila. When Sheila grew up, he didn't keep his promise. Judah didn't keep his promise. So, meanwhile, Tamar doesn't get her son, her husband's line or inheritance without having a child. So, she goes out by the side of the road after Judah's wife died and plays the role of a prostitute. And Judah consents to her services, and he doesn't have his credit card with him. So he leaves some personal items, his staff, his cloak, and promises to send payment later. And when the payment comes, the prostitute is nowhere to be found. 3 months later, Tamar winds up pregnant. And news is brought to Judah, and being the righteous man that he is, he says, "Burn her to death." She brings out Judah's staff, his coat, and his ring and says, "And who are these?" And he realized that the child was his. And for that union was born twins, one of whom was Perez, who comes in the line. That, you know, I mean, Matthew didn't have to throw that name in there. We could have, it would have been nice just to forget about that incident altogether. And he didn't have to throw in Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Or how about Ruth, the Moabitess, who because of the way the Moabites treated the Israelis as they were moving from captivity into the land of promise, the Moabites seduced Israel in the wilderness to idolatry and immorality and were forbidden to enter the assembly of the Lord. Now here comes Ruth into the assembly of God, into the house of Israel. Well, assembly of God and assembly of the Lord are the same thing, aren't they? She becomes the wife of Boaz. And then, of all people, Bathsheba, who is the wife of Uriah. Now, why is the Holy Spirit have Matthew do this? Why are they here? He could have omitted these. When we did the Assemblies of God archive several years ago, the Hot Springs Opera House sent us a photograph of the Hot Springs, Arkansas Opera House where the Assemblies of God first convention was held, and we never knew that that particular photograph existed. We'd had some other pictures of the Opera House, but this picture had a close-up, more of a, and you could see that on the bottom floor of that Opera House, there was a glass-paned window, a large glass-paned window, and etched into the window was the word saloon. So we have this issue. When we create a scale model of the Hot Springs Opera House, which you can see in our archival center, our museum, do we airbrush the word saloon? Glad to tell you that all of us in leadership felt that that would be an inappropriate way to deal with history. That many of our churches began in saloons, American Legion halls, where you have to clear out the beer on Sunday morning from the party, late night party on Saturday. We began as outcasts, so let's recognize those were our roots. We didn't airbrush it out. And Matthew does not airbrush out the scenes. Every one of these four women were excluded. They were persons that were not, either by bloodline or by wrong personal choices, were not welcome into this, but they were included. It was the inclusion of the excluded, and it's a tip-off that Jesus' ministry is going to come, and it's going to include flowing out of him a lot of people like Rahab and Tamar and Bathsheba and Ruth and you and me. It's no wonder that at Christmas the glory of God appears to people whose testimony was not legally accepted in a court of law, to shepherds and to pagan wise men. That Jesus' own ministry would be to outcasts. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't been in church in years, or maybe never in your life. You wonder, do I belong here? That Jesus Christ receives me. I've done too much. I've strayed too far. I don't know enough about him. Why would he want me? But he came to seek all of us because he wants the excluded to be included in his family. Second great principle coming out of this genealogy is we have the freedom to choose, but not to frustrate God's ultimate purposes. Now, freedom to choose is kind of a, you know, none of us had the freedom to decide whether we were going to get here or not, okay? I mean, our parents made that decision. So freedom of choice is somewhat circumscribed. In the names of this genealogy, you will find persons who, in the exercise of freedom, chose to have great faith in God, and there are others who chose to be flagrantly disobedient to God. But even those who were flagrantly disobedient did not frustrate God's purposes to use this chain of DNA to be the agency through which the Son of God would be born to Mary at Bethlehem. I pointed out that there were some black and white in here. This is very interesting. Thomas Fuller, in his book Spiritual Discipline, takes note of these four fathers and sons, and he makes this comment. Rehoboam, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, begat Abijah. See these two right here? Rehoboam and Abijah. A bad father begat a bad son. And Abijah begat Asa. Asa is in white, so a bad father begets a good son. And Asa begets Jehoshaphat, who is also good, so a good father begets a good son. And Jehoshaphat begets Jehoram, who's bad. A good father begets a bad son. So in these four generations, a bad father begets a bad son, a bad father begets a good son, a good father begets a good son, and a good father begets a bad son. Thomas Fuller goes on to comment, I see, Lord, from hence that my father's piety cannot be handed on. That is bad news for me. But I see also that actual impiety is not hereditary. That is good news for my son. Freedom to choose, but not to frustrate God's ultimate purpose, which to bring through Abraham and through David. Jesus, the heir of the promise to Abraham that through him all families of the earth would be blessed, and David, who was given an eternal kingdom whose kingdom would not pass away, the Lord is committed to keep that promise all through the generations of the kingly line flowing out of David. And when the kingdom had been taken into captivity, through the years of captivity, he kept the biological line alive until the King of Kings would come at the end, Jesus the Christ. Thomas Cahill, in his book, The Gift of the Jews, has a powerful comment on this whole sense of God's purposes. He talks about the difference between the Judeo view, the Christian Judeo view of the universe versus other religious views and other religions. For example, if you look at the flag of the country of India, you will see in the center of the flag the wheel, the Dharma, the sense of endless cycle. And Cahill goes on to say that it was through God's gift to the Jews that we came to understand that life was not a continual circle, but history was going somewhere. I can recall as a missionary kid in the China, Tibet, the Tibetans who did not literally wash from the time they were born until they died, which is what I wanted to do when I was in junior high. They lived outdoors and greased themselves with yak butter. That was good insulation from cold winter. But I noticed that they would have a lot of lice on them. And one of the things they would not do was kill the lice. because the life might be a grandfather who didn't do well in the past life, and now he'd been reincarnated as a louse, and you didn't want to kill your grandfather. So you see, Sherman McLean's philosophy does, you know, wind up lousy. But you have this sense, you have this, you know, this reincarnation sense, which is the East is moving now into the West, is so popular that, you know, everything that was, is, now is, and will repeat itself, and it's this one great wheel. Flag of India suggests that to us. Life is a great wheel. Cahill says, the Jews were the first people to break out of this circle of endless repetition. If all is a circle, nothing we do matters. None of us matter. Life doesn't matter. It will all happen again. What we do doesn't matter. For our actions to matter, they must be able to influence others. On every continent, Cahill says, and in every society, Abraham would have been given the same advice, whether it was from Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, or Lao Tzu, the Chinese philosopher, or Buddha. They would have all told Abraham, do not journey, but sit. Compose yourself by the river of life. Meditate on its ceaseless and meaningless flow. All that is past or all passing or to come, until you've observed the great pattern and have come to peace with the great wheel and with your own death and the death of all things in the corruptible sphere. But life is not a wheel. It's going somewhere. I think of the play by Michael Healy called The Black Stranger, which is the play of the 19th century Irish famine, which so decimated Ireland. And the government, in order to try to give dignity to the high number of people that were unemployed, rather than just giving them a few potatoes and handouts, decided to put them to work. And so the lead character in the play and his son were put to work on a road gang, and they were making a road, doing it by hand without any of the equipment, modern equipment we have today. And as they're working on the road, after working on it for weeks, finally, one day the son looks up to his father, and the realization comes over him as to what they're doing. He says to his father, Father, we're building a road that leads to nowhere. They were just doing something to make work. It had no purpose. But this tells us that God, in the highway of human history, is building a road that leads to somewhere. It leads to Jesus, and from Jesus, it leads to us. God's purposes. Even during the terrible reign of Jehoram, one of the guys that's marked in black here, the Lord said, nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord has made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He promised to maintain a lamp for David and to his descendants forever, because God was determined to build a ladder from heaven to earth. Which leads us to the third part of this message, which simply is, we have in this genealogy the truth that we serve a God who can be trusted to keep His word. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ meaning the Anointed One. The Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Notice that Matthew says, first the Son of David, even though Abraham chronologically is first, is the Son of David. And that's because integral to Matthew's introduction of Jesus is the fact that David is the king. And Jesus is an heir to the promise of the kingdom made to David, but he's also an heir to the promise made to Abraham, that from Abraham's seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, if God cannot keep His promise to David, and His promise that from David's hometown of Bethlehem a Savior would be born, how can we trust Him at all if He cannot keep His promises? The New Testament tells us that in Jesus Christ, God has kept His promises to us. And that in Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. He will reign over David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice from this time forth and forevermore. Now, this is not the only genealogy in the New Testament. There is another genealogy in the New Testament that we need to look at for just a moment, because when the two are taken together, it completes this genealogy. You see, Matthew begins with Abraham, but Luke in chapter 3 begins all the way back with Adam. And I made a little chain here representing God who created Adam. So you have a direct descent. The scripture does not say the Lord created a baboon and then a baboon metamorphed into a chimpanzee or something like that. But God made Adam. Adam begot Seth, and Seth begot Enosh, and then you have the line coming down to Terah, and Terah was the father of Abraham. So let's just now put Luke's genealogy together with Matthew's and begin to see how this goes, because we have just added 20 names from Adam down to Terah. So now we've got, well, I'll hold it up in a minute, but it's getting a little long. But here, you know, here is a witness that tells us we are connected. God is connecting human history all the way from the first man to the last man. Scriptures call it first Adam and the second Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. This Adam, because of sin, brought us death, and this Adam, because of obedience, brought us life. But there's another aspect to Luke's genealogy that we also should look at, and that is the fact that from David, the line differs, and we ought to look at that for a moment, because Matthew's genealogy from David traces it through Solomon. But Luke's genealogy traces it through Nathan, Solomon's half-brother. So what's going on here? Well, let's just see for a moment, because there are now 41 more names that are coming in. There we go. Let's see. Where are we? Oh, yes. And they are coming down from David, and they're linking in here at Heli. Whoops. See if I can do this. You try standing up before this many people and talking, not trying to staple stuff. I did not learn this in homiletics. Okay, now we've got this genealogy coming out of David, and you notice two lines coming down. Now, New Testament scholars are divided over to what these two lines represent. Some think that the Matthew line represents the royal descent that show how being an heir to the throne of David comes down all the way to Joseph, and that this line from Luke represents the actual. Matthew's represents the legal line. This represents the biological line, which links in the grandfather of Joseph by Mathan or Mathat in Luke, and therefore comes to a completion in Jesus. Another way is saying this line from Luke represents the line of Mary, who is not mentioned, but whose father may have been Heli, and that what therefore Luke does is trace the biological line because Joseph, the husband of Mary, was of course not in the biological DNA of Jesus, since he is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and therefore Jesus would only have been descended biologically through Mary, but legally he would have been descended by being the adopted son of Joseph to the royal line of the house of Judah. So therefore, in either line, he fulfills the promises that God made to David. Now, so this is getting long now. Here, history is this intergenerational ladder descending from God in Jacob's dream, Jacob all the way back here, in Jacob's dream descending all the way down to Jesus, and then leading back from Jesus through him back to God. What the ladder is saying to us is that, and what the genealogy is saying to us is that life has purpose and meaning and direction. God keeps his promises. Scriptures tell us where we came from, and why we're here and where we're going. In the time of Abraham, there was a group of people called the Sumerians living in what is now present-day Iraq. And there is a famous epic from Samaria that has this quotation in it. It's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And this epic sums up the hopelessness that was in people at the time of Abraham, when Abraham received the call to come out of the region of Samaria. And this epic said simply, "Gilgamesh, where will you roam? You will not find the eternal life you seek. When the gods appointed mankind, they appointed death for mankind. Keep eternal life in your own hands." That was the best civilization could do without God's revelation to Abraham. "You will not find the eternal life you seek." Several years ago, Hal Donaldson, editor for the Evangel, was interviewing a 73-year-old man on the streets of Moscow, and he said much the same thing. Valdemar, with his front teeth missing and with a wrinkled face and old soiled suit of clothes on, Hal asked him, "Do you believe in God?" And the old man responded, "I read the Bible, but I don't go to church, and I don't know if God is real. Nobody has seen anything. No one from the other world has ever come to us." The genealogy says, but that's not true. Somebody has come to us. This is God's ladder comes down. It all comes down to Jesus. And you'll notice that the genealogy ends with Jesus. Why does it do that? Why does it do that? Despite what Dan Brown has said in the Da Vinci Code, for those of you who may have read the bestseller that holds the idea that the Holy Grail is not a chalice, but is the fact that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and the Holy Grail is the bloodline of Jesus, which has survived in the Merovingians of France. If you're interested to know that. But Jesus never married and did not have children, so it ends with him. But Jesus did talk to us about our need for a new birth, and that we had but one way to get into the family of God, and that is through faith. Not through bloodline, but through faith. How are we living on December the 14th, 2003 in Springfield, Missouri? How are we going to get into this wonderful genealogy? Well, Jesus talks to us about a new birth. He says to Nicodemus that flesh gives birth to flesh, that is, people give birth to people. Well, this certainly shows that. But then he tells us of a different kind of birth. The Spirit, he says, gives birth to Spirit. And he tells us, you must be born again. Reflecting on this years later, the Apostle Peter exclaims, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Even as Jesus was conceived by miracle in the womb of Mary, so we who believe in Jesus Christ are conceived eternally, spiritually, and come into existence through the miracle of God's grace in our lives. As persons who are born again, we are reminded that we become an heir, H-E-I-R, an heir with Christ to the promises God made to Abraham and to David." If Christ is the heir of the promises made back here, all the way back to Abraham and to David, if Christ is the heir to those promises, and he had no biological children, where are Jesus' heirs? Paul answers that. "You have received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ." And Scripture even puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He destined us in love to be His sons through Christ Jesus." So guess what? Take your name. This is you and me. And believe it or not, through the miracle of the new birth, through the grace of God and our faith in Jesus Christ, we complete the latter. In fact, the genealogy of Matthew, get this right. The genealogy of Matthew is not complete unless your name is in it. Because the whole reason why Jesus came was to put us as an heir, as a son, as a daughter, and with him an heir of all the promises that God made to Abraham and to David. So this line is getting rather long now. In fact, it's so long. Well, I can't. But way down there is you and me, heirs of the promises God made. Adam is way up there. He's way up there. You and me are way down there. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been given the privilege of receiving eternal life. There's an old gospel song that says, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I who was wretched and poor now can sing, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. God's ladder come down. It came down all the way to us. And we don't have to climb back up the ladder, because when we get into Jesus, He puts us on a high-speed elevator that brings us through grace into the presence of God, where we now have access because of Him. Behold, God's ladder come down. Are you in the ladder? That's why Jesus came, to put us in the ladder. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace in our lives and for the marvelous gift that you have given to us of eternal life. To all who receive, to them he gave power to become the children of God, which were born not of blood nor of the flesh, but of the Spirit. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become God's children. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can depend upon you to keep your promises, that you seek to include the excluded, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, draw us to yourself. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Pastor Bradford is coming to lead us in a moment of close in this service. Would your hearts be open to the Lord at this time as Pastor Bradford brings us to God's throne of grace?
We have heard a wonderful message as our heads are bowed, eyes closed, that